Our topic today is the life of God. We started this journey talking about the foundation, which of course is to know God. This foundation is a must for us to plant our feet upon if we are to grow and progress in this world and into eternal life. This fact that we must know God is the purpose for life. It is the purpose for the Bible. It is the purpose for all true religion. I want to declare today that there is a distinct difference between knowing God and just simply knowing about God. A person can know doctrines, they can know theories, biblical theories, they can know the laws of God, they can know all of the ceremonies and rituals of the Bible, they can know all of the biblical teachings, they can have memorized the written word of God, they can have a very legal religion, yet at the same time, they can have all of that and not know God. The Bible instructs us that we must have a personal relationship with God. It's intimate and it is experiential. What we must grow to the point where we understand and live is spiritual intercourse with God. Sessions with Him frequently, during which He impregnates the soul with His own seed, which produces in us new life, a new person, a new creation. When we have that type of understanding of religion and the Bible and life itself, then life is worth the living because we know the true meaning and purpose of life. We have our feet upon the proper foundation, and then we move from there into the new birth. And I want you to remember that the plan of salvation by which the new birth is accomplished is nothing more and nothing less than creation. And it requires God and God's creation power. Nothing else or no one else has the ability to accomplish the plan of salvation in humanity. It is the process, the plan of salvation, that is. It is the process of God recreating humankind, making divinity and humanity one, restoring that reality in disconnected, fallen, sinful, disobedient, rebellious human beings. We see in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, Jesus says repeatedly, you must be born again. There's no way to enter the kingdom. You cannot enter. You will not enter. It is impossible for you to enter except you are born again. And he makes clear in those passages of Scripture that you must be born of the water and born of the Spirit. Born of the water implies two things. First of all, you must die. You must die. All that I am must die. Otherwise, I'm not ready to be anointed with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, baptized and immersed in the Spirit. The old character, the old sinful nature, the old man who serves and loves sin and iniquity must die. He must pay the debt that he owes. And so water baptism allows sinners to pay the debt that they owe. Number one. Secondly, it allows them to be washed free from sin, the guilt of sin, the condemnation of sin, the power of sin. And then they are resurrected by God's power. That is recreation. They are new creatures, resurrected into a new life, having been born again. The Bible points out that it is the operation of God. Baptism is the operation of God. It's not just a ritual. It's not just a ceremony. It's a necessary operation that God must perform. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. And he instructs us specifically what steps to take in order that we might be born again. He says that we must be born of the water and born of the Spirit. And those who obey their Lord will have God perform upon them the operation that only God can do, transforming a sinner into a saint, a child of Satan into a son of God, reuniting divinity and humanity, restoring the two into one. This is the greatest of all miracles. That's why Jesus said in Mark 16:16, we must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. We cannot just merely say we believe, because a person who believes will obey the Lord. A person who believes will repent and move on into actually being baptized. That's in obedience to what the Lord has commanded them to do. And in them being obedient to what the Lord has commanded them to do, the Lord performs upon them an operation. It's called the new birth. It's called being born of the water. They pay the debt that they owe for sins. They die by the hand of God. It's spiritual, but it's actual. They're washed free from their sins. They're washed free from the power of sin, the condemnation of sin, and they're resurrected new creations in a new life, empowered by God. After water baptism, they are thus prepared to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we move from those two introductory presentations into today's subject, which is the life of God. The life of God is the ultimate gift of God. And this ultimate gift of God, which is the life of God, is eternal. It is possible to have temporary existence and temporary life. But this is not necessarily being in possession of the life of God. The Bible makes this clear to us. Let me read a passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The understanding being darkened. The heart is blind. In that condition, the Bible says, people are alienated from the life of God. They are not physically dead. The fact is, they just are alienated from the life of God dwelling within their soul temple, the eternal life of God. And so, what is the life of God? Let's look and see if we can get a clear understanding from the scripture what the life of God is. We already know that it's eternal, and it is the ultimate gift of God. I want to read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We see here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that the power that was active in creation is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is creation power. That's clear. It was the Spirit of God that moved upon the faces of the waters. So that is creation power, the Spirit of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And the Bible says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's a very telling statement. The Spirit is life. The Spirit is life. In these texts, we see that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are one and the same. And we also see in these texts that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, which are one and the same, is life. The Bible says the Spirit is life. Creation power. That's what the Spirit is. We just read that in Genesis. Creation power is the Spirit of God. But also, we see in these texts that the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, is life. It's eternal life. It's the power of God. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Verse 9, verse 12, and then verse 13. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9. That was the true light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Verses 12 and 13. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Bible says, as many as receive Christ, to them gave he power. To them gave he power. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. That power is creation power. That power is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is creation power. Romans says that the Spirit is life. Creation power is life. That is the life of God. And that is the power that God gives to those who receive Him. Why? Because verse 13 says that they were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those of us who are born of God, by God's grace, receive power, receive the life of God, which is the Spirit of God, which is creation power. That is the ultimate and gift of God. It is the life of God. The most precious gift that God can give to humankind is his own life, which is eternal. The ultimate gift of God is the life of God in us. And when we embrace this, we have all that we need. God within, that's life, that's power, that's the presence of his Spirit. That is the gift of God. Now, we want to move on to another aspect of the life of God. We've talked about the life of God, which is creation power, which is life, which makes us the sons of God. It dwells within us. Why? Because we're born again. We have talked about the life of God in us. But the next aspect of the life of God we want to talk about is the life of God for us, as we talked about in prior studies. Oftentimes, the concepts in the Bible have two aspects to them. So it is with the life of God. There's the life of God in us, and there's the life of God that is applied for us. And so we want to look at that second, which is the most important, the life of God for us. Because of that reality, because God applies his life in our behalf, that earns for us the right to have the life of God imparted into us. One is imputed righteousness. The other is imparted righteousness. The life of God for us is imputed righteousness. It's put to our account in the record books of heaven. The other is imparted righteousness. It's the life of God imparted into us, which changes us, which empowers us, which gives to us the reality of what is put beside our name in the record books of heaven. I want to look in the scriptures in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. And the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ, the Bible says, who is our life. That's verse 4. Verse 3 says, your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, we're going to deal with that, so that it is clear in our minds what these texts are trying to teach us. But before we relate the realities of these beautiful truths, we want to say that the Bible says if you're risen, if you have experienced the power of his resurrection, if you've been born again, the old man has been crucified, the new man has been created and resurrected or given birth, then we are to set our affections, our minds, our hearts, on things above and not on things on this earth. We set our affections on things on this earth all too often. Oh, the song says, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We don't keep our minds on things above. We too often let them become dwarfed and discouraged because we focus on things on this earth. But we are to set our affections on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Now, the verse 3 says that your life is hid with Christ in God. And this we will explain in more detail later, but let it suffice now to say this. The life by which you are saved is a life that is perfect. It is a life that Christ lived for you. It is a life that you are unable to live for yourself. God saw the predicament of humankind. He saw that we were born in sin, shaping in iniquity. He saw that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. He saw that we are born sinners, born selfish. We make mistakes often. We cannot present to God a perfect life in order to merit salvation and eternal life. So God left his throne in glory, came to this earth, dressed up in our fallen, sinful human flesh, and lived a perfect life from birth unto death for us. He went to the grave and paid the price for us. He rose, and when he rose, we rose in him. He did that for us. And he ascended back to heaven. Jesus did not just come to this earth to die for us, but he did come to die for us and to pay the debt that we owe. But he also came to live for us. He came to live the righteousness, the perfect righteousness, the absolutely perfect life that we are unable to live. We are not able to do it. And we have not done it. And he came to live that for us so that he could earn heaven for us, earn our right to eternal life. And so the Bible says that your life is hid with Christ in God. That perfect life by which you are saved, the devil cannot get to it. He cannot mar it because it has ascended with Christ and it's hid in him. And that life is put next to your name. That's why the Bible says Christ is our life. Next to your name in the record books of heaven is perfect righteousness. The righteousness that Jesus lived for you, he takes and puts beside your name in the record books of heaven. It's perfect. You are saved by his life. And then, after he puts that to your account, because you have repented and submitted to the process of being born again, you have submitted to water baptism, you have been crucified. The old man that you have been has been put to death because you have submitted to that. Because you have been washed free from your sins and cleansed from the power of sins. Because God has put in you a new life and has resurrected you a new creation. The reality is then that the life he puts beside your name in heaven, he now comes and begins to live it out in you. And you grow from a baby, spiritual baby in Christ. Yes, you stumble and fall along the way. But you grow up in Christ. Having the perfect righteousness beside your name in heaven, all the while you're growing up. Even though you make mistakes often. Perfect righteousness is beside your name in the record books of heaven. And God patiently grooms you, blesses you, matures you. So we have the life of God for us, put beside our name in the record books of heaven. We have the life of God in us, which makes us in reality what's already written beside our name in the record books of heaven. Christ, who is our life. Let's look again in the Bible, in Romans chapter 5. Verse 10 and 11. And the Bible says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And now, and not only so, but we also joy in God through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom we now receive the atonement. The Bible says we have now received the atonement. The atonement means perfect harmony with God, perfect union with God, perfect and absolute oneness with God, by faith, because of what Jesus did in your behalf. You have received that now. It's already written beside your name in the record books of heaven. You're already counted as being one with God. That is imputed righteousness. It's given to you as a gift. It's placed beside your name in heaven. And then God gets busy to make imputed righteousness reality. Therefore, he imparts righteousness. He imparts his spirit. He imparts his presence into you so that you can be molded into what God has already accounted you as. We are saved by his life, both for us and in us. That's the plan of salvation. The Bible says God did this when we were yet enemies. God did all of this work so that we could be reconciled to God. When we are faulty and erring and growing up, we are still, if we hold to the hand of God, counted as perfect. Because God knows by his own power and by his own might, that is what he will make us to be. And so he calls those things which be not as though they were. Why? Because he is able to perform it. The Bible says he is able to keep that which is committed to his hand. And he is able to cleanse us and perfect us and present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. That's what the Bible says. Now in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, the Bible answers a question for us. It's a question that we should ask. What should I do? Understanding these things, seeing these things, what should I do? Let's read these texts. Now when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the question we should ask. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Water baptism comes first, then the baptism of the Spirit. God has to wash you. God has to crucify you first, then the gift of the Holy Spirit. What should we do? First thing the Bible says is repent. Confess your sins. Receive the Spirit of God so that God can give you a godly sorrow for your sins, so that you can be sorry and so that you can repent of them and confess them. Repent and be baptized. The Bible says every one of you, it's necessary to be baptized. He who believes and is baptized, Jesus said, shall be saved. Why? Is it necessary to be baptized? Because what you are has to die so that God can create something new. What you are has to be washed and cleansed. Otherwise, it is not prepared to receive the baptism of God's life, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of righteousness, the baptism of all that God is. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit is imparted into us. And this is the life of God. It is the presence of God. It is the person of Christ in you. That's God in you. Listen, we become the house of God, the home of God, the temple and the sanctuary of God. We individually become God's church, God's dwelling place. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us something very deep and something very significant. And this is what it says. For in him, speaking of Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Father and the Spirit all converge in the Son. If you have the Son, you have all of the fullness of God. The fact is that when you have Jesus, you have the Father, because the Father dwells in Christ. Even though they are two separate beings, when you have the Son, you have the Father, because the Father's character, the Father's presence, the Father's power is in his Son. He is the Word of the Father. He is the Word of God, the living Word, the person. When you have the Son, you have the Father. And then Christ dwells in you through and in his Spirit. So, here's the point. Here's the relevance. When you have the Spirit of God, you have the Father who is in the Son who is in the Spirit. When you have the Spirit, you have the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling in you. That's the gift of the life of God. All that God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all indwelling you. It's the ultimate gift of God, and it is eternal. It is the life of God. There's nothing more precious, nothing more valuable that anything in all of the universe can receive above being the recipient of the life of God. And the Bible says this is the gift of God, eternal life. And it comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God wants you to receive that, and he wants you to receive it now. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful that we can bow before your throne of grace. Strengthen us to keep our affections set on things above, not on things on this earth. Help us to remember that Christ is our life. We do not have to earn heaven. All that we need to enter heaven is already beside our names in the record books of heaven. What we need to do is cooperate with the imparted life of God. Strengthen us to obey, not to walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Strengthen us to yield to the indwelling presence of your power and your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for the power of God, which is the Spirit of God, which is the life of God that dwells within us. What a gift. Bless us that we might cherish this gift and honor you and realize that obedience to God is an absolute necessity. Help us to realize that the obedience that we render to God is natural if the Spirit dwells in us. And when we habitually disobey God, it reveals to us that the Spirit of God is not in us. Help us to see that. And help us to be genuine and true Christians that reflect your glory. Not just when we're in church, but every moment of every day. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.